Praise God. I studied a little bit more of it, kind of just went back over it today, and the Lord gave me a little bit more, so I have a little bit more than what I had originally thought. Thank God for that, because it just shows you that the hand of the Lord is just trying, He has something He's trying to say. And so I'm encouraged by that, and I'm excited about it, and I want you to pray that you have an ear to hear and that your heart is open. There's victory in the house. Amen. But the Lord wants to minister Himself to you tonight. Amen. And so we're going to just go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask God, as I pray, going to ask God to open your hearts and give you an ear to hear what He's saying, and just give you an open heart that's not hard or fallow, but that's soft, that the Word can go in and you can receive it. Amen. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your Word, Father. We thank You, Lord God, for Your presence in this house. Oh God, I thank You, Lord, that there's victory, Lord God, that You've brought forth Your Word in such a way, Father. God, that Your people sense Your victory, oh God. And I thank You for that, Father. I thank You, Lord God, that they sense Your presence. They sense hope, oh God. They sense the encouragement, Lord God, that You've brought by Your Spirit, Lord God. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit has prevailed in this house, oh God. But Father God, help us, Lord God, not to sit relaxed tonight, Lord God. And think that we're going to hear a repeat, oh God. But Lord, help us, oh God, to open our hearts to You, Lord. God, that our hearts will be soft and tender toward You, oh God. Lord, that we'll sit attentive, oh God. And we'll sit, Lord God, with our hearts open, Lord, and on the edge of our seat, God, to hear what You say, oh God. To hear what You'll speak to us, Lord God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that You, oh God, would put the enemy in his place this night, God. I pray, Father God, Lord, that the Spirit within us, oh God, would rise up, God. And take control of the service, oh God, that Your Spirit, God, will continue to prevail in this house, oh God. Lord, that the spirit of condemnation, oh God, or defeat, Lord God, cannot reign in this house, oh God. But that the victory, Lord God, and triumph, oh God, would reign, oh God, in the house and in the hearts of Your people, God. I pray, God, that You would have Your people ears to hear, God, that they would have ears to hear, Lord, what You would speak into their hearts, oh God, and hearts that would be receptive, oh God. Lord, I ask for Your wisdom, oh God, and I ask for Your mind, God. I ask for Your heart, oh God. I ask, oh God, that You, Lord, would make this real to me, Lord God. Lord, that when I speak it, oh God, it would be real to the hearers, Lord God. God, that it would be spirit, God, it would be life, oh God. God, it would bring a refreshing, oh God. It would bring a refreshing of soul, oh God. And it would bring life, oh God, to those that hear, Lord God. It would bring life, oh God, life and joy, oh God, and peace, oh God. God, I thank You, Lord God, that You're able, oh God. And I thank You, Lord, that You've triumphed, oh God, and You've overcome, Lord. And God, we give You praise and we give You honor, oh God. And we thank You for the victory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here at John 11, this is where we started at John 11. And we've been talking about, for the last two services, we've been talking about sanctified experiences. Amen. And just for those that have not been here, I'm just going to tell you what a sanctified experience is. It comes out of Psalm 119, verse 7, and it says, I will praise and give thanks to You with uprightness of heart when I learn by sanctified experiences Your righteous judgments. And so God says we're going to learn to give praise and honor to Him when we have learned by sanctified experiences. And those of you that have been here know that the sanctified experience is a personal trial that has been set aside by God as being holy. In other words, He's going to use it for His use. Anytime God uses anything or touches anything, it becomes holy. Amen? And so God uses these personal trials in our life as holy unto Him. It's set apart to be used by the hand of God in our lives. And when that is finished in our life, we're able to give glory and majesty and honor unto Him. And I gave you several instances out of the Bible of when God had used sanctified experiences in men and women's lives. Amen? And we saw how the hand of God had brought them through and out, and they were triumphant. Amen? And so we're going to go back to John 11 so we can move forward. Now this is talking about when Lazarus was sick. His sisters sent to Jesus saying, He whom you love so well is sick. Then Jesus received the message and He said, the sickness is not to end in death, but on the contrary, it is to honor God and to promote His glory, that the Son of God may be glorified through and by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and they were dear friends, and he held them in loving esteem. Therefore, even when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Now we talked about up here in verse 3 where it says the sister sent to him saying, he whom you love so well is sick. And we said that that word love meant just emotional affection. And that's what the two sisters thought that Jesus' love for them was, an emotional affection. Amen? You're with me. But down here in verse 5, he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he held them in high esteem, love and esteem. Now that love that Jesus actually did have for them was not just an emotional affection, which Mary was soon to learn. Amen? But that love that he had for them was a love of intelligence and judgment and consideration. And remember what we said, that we said that God had a knowledge of our hearts, and because he has a knowledge of our hearts, he is willing to pass judgment on that. Amen? But he doesn't do it without first setting his heart upon us. And that means that he fastens himself to us as with a lock. So you don't have to be concerned when he starts putting you through the sanctified experience, because God has fastened himself to you. He has fixed his eyes and his heart on you, so that when he begins to know that knowledge in your heart and he passes judgment on it, you don't have to be concerned you're going to fall, because Jesus is attached to you. Amen? You're with me. You know, you ought to still be shouting over that one. That Jesus has attached himself firmly to you so you can't slip or fall. If you slip or fall, you'll fall on the rock. Christ Jesus. Amen? So he's fastened himself to you as with a lock. As a lock that has fastened you to him, and you can't get away from him. Amen? And so she is soon to learn that because he loved them with that kind of a heart, he tarried. It says, therefore, he tarried. And we said that the word therefore meant for this reason. Because he loved them, he tarried. You know why? Because he wanted to do a work in Mary's heart. And I'm using Mary here because that's what God laid on my heart. And what he did was he brought her from a point of thinking that God loved her and Lazarus and Martha with emotional affection to the point that she realized that he loved her with knowledge and judgment and consideration. She got to a point in her life where she realized that God had set himself on her. Let me tell you, when you come into that knowledge, you'll surrender. When you come into the knowledge that God doesn't just, this isn't just a storybook fairy tale here that we're reading about, and it's not just something, you know, that we go to church and it's our little security button until we make it to heaven and we can kind of lean on religion while we're making it through this world. When we finally learn that Jesus is a man, and not only is he a man, but he's a living man, and that he has set his heart on his children, and whatever we go through, he is set on us, and he's attached to us, and it's for a reason. We don't go through trials because God gets some pleasure out of seeing you struggle. We go through trials because there's hindrances in our heart that keep us out of the communion table, off the communion table, and out of the bridal chamber with Jesus. And Jesus has this thing about a bridal chamber. He wants to have communion and fellowship with you in the secret place. Amen? And there's things in our heart that hinder us from going into the secret place. And God allows these experiences to come into our heart to sanctify us and set us apart as holy and draw us into communion with him. Are you with me? Amen. And so Jesus did this in Mary's heart. Now turn over just one chapter to chapter 12. Now this incident in chapter 12 is a few weeks later after the incident of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Okay? It's a few weeks after him having tarried and Mary having seen the love that he had for her. Mary came into a realization and a communion with the Lord that she had never experienced. She became one with Jesus because she saw him in his glory. She saw how he had everything under control, and he saw how he had his hand in every little step of her life, and how he had a plan and a purpose for her life. And as that she came into that, those of you that are new in the Lord, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. Even though they had doubt and unbelief about it, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And when Mary got a revelation of that, the life and the resurrection life that was in Jesus, when she saw it, how he had his hand on each step she took. She could see his hand in every little area of her life. She could see how he was so big, but yet he loved her. She could see his glory, but yet she could see how personal he was. He had brought her into a revelation of who he was. She had sat at his feet and she had seen his glory. She saw the life. She saw the purposes and the plans. If you wander around and you stumble around and you go from one trial to the next and you never see him, that's all you're doing. You're stumbling from one trial to the next and you're always up and down trying to make it. You're always trying to, well, if I can get from just point A to point B, I'll be okay. You won't be okay. God wants to bring you to a revelation of him, of the person of Jesus Christ, until he's real to you. Until he's as real to you as the one sitting beside of you. He wants you to come into a communion with him until he's real. He's real. And he talks to you and he walks with you. And he fellowships with you. And he speaks to you through his word. It's not somebody's take. And it's not somebody's book, but it's life. It's breath. It's life. And Jesus brings life into you. And you see Jesus revealed for who he is. Amen. And it's not one trial to the next. It's revelation to revelation, to glory, to glory, to glory, from life to life to life. Amen. And that's what happened to Mary. She saw him. She saw him. The veil was rent and she saw him. And she experienced him. She experienced Jesus. She didn't take the first exit out of the trial. She said, I want to go through this so I can see him and behold his glory. So she came out of the house and she went and ran to meet Jesus. And he said, stand back and watch as you'll see the glory of God. And she saw the glory of God. And you know what? It changed her. Forever changed her. She'd been touched by the Master and totally changed. There was life bubbling on the inside of her now. There was an excitement that the devil couldn't hold down. That the flesh couldn't hold down. That circumstances couldn't hold down. He said, no, you're just emotional. No, there's an excitement and a joy that comes from God. After you've been through hell and back and you saw God in his glory, there's something on the inside of you that's alive and it's stirring. And there's nothing emotional about it. That's why we can smile when we go through trials. Because we know he's got us. He's attached to us. And he's fastened himself to us with a rock. Amen. You say it loud. I know it loud. I want you to get it. Amen. And something happened to her. She saw him. And look what happens to her here. This is many weeks, a few weeks after she saw him. And something's happened in her life, and you're going to see that something's happened to her. And it's 2 days before the crucifixion. You got it? A few weeks after she saw him, and 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. Amen? It says, so 6 days before the Passover feast, I'm at verse 1, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had died and whom he'd raised from the dead. Good night. Hallelujah. Boy, that's some meeting table, isn't it? Boy, I bet that's a dinner and a fellowship and a supper, huh? You got one over here that's just seen him. You got another one that was raised from the dead. I bet they could fellowship, huh? I bet that was a hallelujah good time. I don't know. Maybe some of you could go sit up in their stone face, but I don't know how. You got one that's been raised from the dead and one that's just seen him in his glory. Glory to God. That's a supper. I'd like to get invited to one of those. Amen. It says, so they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Now look what happened to Mary. Mary took a pound of ointment, a pound, get the picture, a pound of ointment of pure liquid nard, which is a rare perfume that was very expensive and precious. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and she wiped them with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You got a picture of this? She has been touched. She's seen him. She takes everything she's got. That is her most prized possession, was that ointment of perfume. She was probably saving that for when she got married, it would be her dowry to give to her husband. So you can imagine how priceless it was to her. It also was as expensive as a man's yearly wage. It was very, very expensive. And some people think it was about $25,000. $25,000. And she took it. She took all that she had. All that was precious to her. All that was dear to her heart. All that was costly. And she took it and she broke it and she poured it out on Jesus. And that's what happened to her. She saw him in his fullness and she took everything that was dear to her heart. She took everything that was costly to her. She took everything that was precious to her and she said, I'll break it for him. I'll break it and I'll pour it out on him. She was thankful. She was very thankful. She was blessed. She was excited. She was filled with the life and the Spirit of God. And she said, I'll gladly give him all I got. And not only did she just pour it on him, she brought the container it was in and poured it on him. Amen. She took it and she broke it on him, and the fragrance was so strong that it filled the whole house that they were in. Okay, now turn to Mark 14 and I'll give you another rendition of it. You know, she didn't care how much it cost her anymore. She didn't care that it was dear to her heart because she had found something that was more dear and more costly and more precious, and she wanted him to have all that was in her heart. She wanted him to have all that was costly and precious and expensive to her because she wanted to show him that she had come from an emotional love to a surrendered love. And she was willing to surrender all she had for him. It wasn't emotional affection anymore. It was a surrendered love that she was willing to pour out on Jesus. Praise his name. I see it's getting a little bit tight because I mentioned the word surrender, but she had come to a point in her life where she was willing to surrender all she had for him. She wanted to lay it all out at his feet. You know what she did? It says in John that she took her hair and she wiped his feet with it. Do you know that it was a very shameful and disgraceful thing for a woman to drop her hair in front of men in public? But she was willing to be disgraced and shamed in order to give him her love. In order to give her everything she had, she was willing to be shamed. She didn't care whether men understood what she was doing or not. She was willing to offer it unto him as a praise and a glory unto him. She wanted to give him adoration and praise, and she didn't care whether she looked shameful or whether you felt that she was disgraceful. She had seen him. She had seen him, and she was willing to give it all. You said, hey, I don't understand it. She was willing to give it all, whether you thought she was doing a shameful thing or whether you thought, well, she's disgraced herself. She said, I'm willing to do whatever I have to do in order to show him how much I love him. In order to show my surrendered love, I'm willing to do whatever. To lay it all down for him. My dignity and my reputation. I'm willing to lay it down at his feet. I'm willing to lay down the praises of man. And whether or not man esteems me or not. She said, I'm willing to lay it down at his feet because I've seen him. I've come into a revelation of him. She was willing to lose her dignity and her pride for God. Amen. Amen. She didn't care what anybody thought anymore. In Mark 14, it says she poured. Let's find it. It says that she poured it over him, over, let's see, verse 3. And while he was in Bethany, a guest in the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining at the table, a woman who was Mary came with an alabaster jar of ointment, of perfume, of pure nard, very costly and precious, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume Not just on his feet, but she started at his head. She started and she poured it. Can you imagine a pound of perfume going over the top of Jesus' head? It is wafting, wetting everything as it comes down him. Until it gets to his feet, and when it got to his feet, she knelt down, took her hair down, and began to wipe his feet. She said, I surrender my all to you. I've seen you in your glory, and everything else is dung, and it's rubbish, and it's trash in the sight of you, and I lay it down, and I surrender it unto you. Praise his name. And let me tell you something, a lot of them couldn't understand that display. Well, I can hear it right now, can't you? Well, what in the world is she doing? Why you got to go to such extremes? Why do you got to be so emotional about this thing? I mean, you know, you're talking about $25,000 here, and you've gone out on a limb and got fanatical, and you've watched this man. I mean, look what you've done with it. You've wasted it. You poured it on the man's head. It's all over the floor. It's all over his clothes. I can hear it right now. Just a little whisperings going on. I'm sure that there was a lot of skepticism. Is all this surrendered love here? Is it really real? I just can't believe she's all that joyful. I just can't believe that all that excitement is really of God. Come on, get with me. Come on. I just can't believe that all this is, you know, she's got to go to such extremes to show her love. She didn't care anymore what she thought about it. You see, there was a little bit of jealousy in the undercurrents. There was a whole bunch of jealousy over this newfound freedom and this new life that she had come into. You know, they couldn't deal with all this honesty about who she was and what she was. And now she's seen him and she said, I don't care who knows what I was or how I am. I've been touched by God. She didn't care anymore. She was honest. She didn't have any reputation or any appearance to keep up anymore because she'd been touched by Jesus. She allowed a sanctifying experience to come into her life and sanctify her, and she was set apart as holy unto the Lord. She said, my heart is surrendered unto Jesus, and I want to give him all I've got. He said, they didn't really realize, they, you know, what? I don't know about all this liberty, she thought. All this openness. I tell you what, all this liberty and all this joy can convict the lukewarm and the indifferent. And that's a lot of what was going on in the house that night. Was there was a whole lot of conviction going on because there was a whole lot of people that were jealous. Because they didn't like the fact that she had found some freedom. She used to be the one sitting up in the house crying and weeping all the time. And all of a sudden she stepped, I don't know what happened to her, but she has stepped into liberty. That woman is full of the life of God. I mean, I used to see her drag through up and down, up and down, up and down. And all of a sudden she's full of joy. She's like this. Full of joy. She'd been touched by the Master. She was like Jacob. She was me forever leaning on that staff. Not a quick work and a work that wouldn't last. It was long lasting. And it was going to be long lasting in Mary's life. Where was she at when Jesus died? Where was she at after he died? Who did he tell to go tell? You see, some of you just don't have understanding of what she encountered. It's one thing not to have understanding. It's another thing to sneer. Amen, amen. If you don't have understanding, say so. I don't understand what's going on with Mary. But don't sneer and gossip and backbite and quench the spirit when you're in here and have the house full of doubt and unbelief. Amen? Amen. It's one thing not to understand it. It's altogether something else to sneer about it. Amen. And God is saying, if you're fearful to step out, he's saying, I'm attached myself to you. And you're not going to fall if you step out on hope. Amen. But you know what? Jesus settled a lot of the gripe. It says, listen, in verse 4, but there were some who were moved with indignation and said to themselves, to what purpose was all this wasted? For it is possible to have sold this perfume for more than 300 denarii at the man's labor and wages for a year and have given the money to the poor. And they censured her. It means they judged her. And they reproved her. But what did Jesus say? Let me go ahead and take care of this. He said, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? Why are you trying to get her off the mountain? Why are you trying to get her out of my presence? Why are you trying to get her out of the banqueting chamber? Why are you trying to get her up from the communion table? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She's done a good thing and a beautiful thing, praiseworthy and noble. For you always have the poor with you. Amen to that. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you won't always have me. She's done what she could. She gave it all. She's done what she could. She gave it all. She has a surrendered love now. Her heart is not an emotional affection, and that's why we go on a roller coaster. Because we have an emotional affection. This woman wasn't on a roller coaster anymore. She wasn't living in emotional affection anymore. She had surrendered her heart. She had a surrendered love that she was offering up to the Savior. Amen. She's done what she could, for she came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And surely I tell you that wherever the good news, the gospel is proclaimed in the entire world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that wherever the true gospel is preached, it'll be a gospel of surrendered love. Did you get it? God's true children have a surrendered heart that hungers after Him. They have a heart that'll lay it all down at His feet. They have a heart that has a surrendered love that'll lay it down. And He said, wherever the gospel is preached, it'll be in memory as a memorial unto her of a surrendered love. Praise God. That's why you all can come in and say, well, so-and-so says they're Christians, but you know. I don't know if they are or not. They go to church. He said, where the gospel's preached, it'll be a gospel of a surrendered love. That's a Christian. A real Christian has a surrendered heart unto the Master. It's not all about me anymore. It's all about Him. It's all about what His will is and what His heart desires and what brings pleasure to Him and what glorifies Him in this last hour. It's all about Him. It's all about giving praise to Him. It's all about glorifying His name. Not our name, His name. It's all about glorifying Him. And it'll be a gospel of surrendered love. But look what happens here in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 apostles, went off to the chief priests in order to betray and hand him over to them. You know, when I read it and I was studying this even last week, it was like when I came to that one scripture, it was like, it hit me. It was like, man, that must have been the straw that broke the camel's back. That must have been just about all Judas could handle. I mean, he was already conniving and conceiving this thing in his heart anyway, but it's like when he saw her pour it all out, and he said, if this is the kind of Christianity Jesus is talking about, it ain't for me. And it's like it was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was then, after he saw her and after he saw Jesus reprove everybody else, then he said, this is it for me. I'm out of here. This is not what I'm after. I'm not after laying it all down. I'm after getting all I can get. I'm after making a name for myself. I'm after this man being a king and me being one of his little cohorts. That's what I'm after. And when he found out that was what it was going to be about, that it was going to be a surrendered love, and Jesus gave the okay and the amen, he said, I'm out of here. I can't handle all this surrender stuff. Then, and do you know, you say no, it was when Jesus was at the Last Supper when he said, go and do what you're going to do and do it quickly. No. He had already done his conceiving the sin with the priest, and he had the money in his pocket at the Last Supper. And what Jesus said to him was, you go and make your plans about when you're going to get me, you go do it now. Not go make plans to have me killed. Go make plans as to when you're going to do it. He had the money, the 30 pieces of silver, in his pocket, even then, because Mary had just about strung him out. That was about all he could handle. All this surrender and stuff, and it's laying it all down at Jesus' feet. That ain't quite what he come into the kingdom for. He was looking after some king, and he was going to sit on the throne with him. And he was going to be God's man of power for the last hour. And he didn't realize that to be that, he was going to have to lay it all down at his feet and surrender. Everything has been done. Amen? You're with me. Amen. Well, let me tell you, I was in for a little bit of shock. You see, the Lord started to tell me, he said, you see, these sanctifying experiences brought one to a surrendered love, and it brought another one to a betrayal. You see, you're going to go through a sanctifying experience. There is no way around it. But it brought one to a surrendered love. Honey, she had seen him. And she wanted him. She had tasted him and found that he was good. He is my portion. Jesus was her inheritance. It was all she wanted. But the other one said, hey, I can't handle it. And he betrayed him. But the shock that I was in for was when I began to study the word betray. Do you know what the word betray means? It means to surrender. You see, she surrendered and gave her love to Jesus. Judas surrendered too. He surrendered himself up to his own desires and his own ambitions and to his flesh and his lust. And let me say this. He surrendered himself up to his thoughts, the way he thought it was supposed to be, and the way he chose to walk in it, and his ways. You see, there was two surrenders going on. One was giving it all to God, giving it all to Jesus, laying it down at his feet. And the other one was surrendering it all up to himself. He made up his mind when he said then. He made up his mind, this is not what I'm after. I'm after what suits me. You say, well, I'm not into this stuff about betraying Jesus. You better check yourself tonight and find out what you're surrendering to. When the Holy Ghost of God starts to deal with your heart and you choose your own way, you're surrendering to your ways and your thoughts and the way you think it's supposed to be and the way you want it to be, and you're surrendering yourself to the flesh. And after a while, your heart's going to begin to get hard. And it's going to be hard for the Holy Ghost to break through. Do you know what else the word surrender means or betray? It means that you come up against God. You begin to resist Him. And you begin to oppose Him. You say, wait just a minute. I have not opposed God. If you sit and you allow the Holy Ghost to hit your heart and He deals with you and you take a nonchalant attitude about it and you say, oh, I see it there, but I'm going to put it over here and I'll deal with it when I get around to it, then you've resisted God. You're resisting against Him. You're opposing the Holy Ghost's dealings in your heart. Somebody say amen. You see, we want to talk about somebody that surrendered Jesus to the cross, but we don't want to talk about the betrayal that's in our own heart when we choose our own way over God's. And he began to oppose God and resist Him. And let me tell you, when you sit in this house and you've not come and opened your heart up to the Word and you sense the Holy Ghost hit that thing in your heart and you sense yourself bow up, let me tell you, you just resisted the Holy Ghost. That's why the man says you need to come and pray so you don't be caught in the house of God opposing the Holy Ghost. When you come and pray, your heart gets tender toward the things of God, and your heart begins to be broken up, and it's not foul anymore. And your heart is soft, and you're more receptive to the Word. But we're going to do it our way, bless God, and you're going to find yourself resisting the Holy Ghost. I know you didn't expect it to go this way. Well, I didn't either, but the Holy Ghost has got it down the middle tonight. Amen? We find ourselves going contrary to the movings and the dealings of the Holy Ghost. We can push it off. We can point our finger to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. But let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is not talking about Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so and their faults and their problems. He's got his finger on you. Amen? And it's whether or not you're going to resist him and find yourself contrary to the dealings of God. When you're contrary to God, that means you're moving against him and you're resisting him. Now get this. It means that you have begun to move in an opposite direction than the Lord. You're moving in an opposite direction than the Holy Ghost is telling you to go. Do you know what a direction is? Direction is a course that has been pointed out to you. And the Holy Ghost comes through the Word and through your private devotions and through prayer and through sitting at His feet. And He gives you a direction and He points the course that He wants you to take. And He says, that's the way I want you to go. Even Isaiah said, I'll hear a voice behind me that shows me the path to take. So don't sit up in here and tell me that God's not showing you where to go and how to get there. Because God said if you're one of His sheep, then you hear His voice and He'll show you the way to take. And He said that your path, which looks dark right now, the light will begin to shine on it until the whole noonday sun is on it and you can see it for what it is. And God says, that's the path I want you to take. He don't leave you in the dark. I think maybe I got some lust, but you know, I'm just not real sure about it. No, the Holy Ghost lays it right out in broad daylight and says, this is the path I want you to take. I want you to make a 365-degree turn away from, or a 180-degree turn away from the lust, and I want you to walk this way. And when you sit it on the side, you kind of look on the side and kind of check things out, and you have opposed yourself to God, and you're going in the opposite direction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's God's dealings. You're going opposite of God's dealings, and you're going opposite of godly counsel. Oh, God, don't talk about no godly counsel. Well, if the man is a man of God and he gives you some counsel, chances are you ought to be caught walking in it. If you're not, you're going to be going opposite of the direction that God has pointed out for you. And you are surrendering to the flesh rather than the Spirit. And your heart is getting hard and you're resisting the Holy Ghost. Are you understanding? Amen. You know what it shows? It shows that you've decided to choose your own way. And what does Proverbs say? I bet every one of you that's been any time the Lord can quote it for me. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You say, you get it in your mind and in your heart that this is okay for me to do. And you go against counsel and you go against the Word and you literally talk yourself into believing that this way seems right. Because you so want to hold on to the desires in your heart and you so want to bend God into giving your will instead of His and you want to manipulate Him that you get to a point in your mind that I know that this way, I know they said it wasn't, but it seems right. It has the appearance of being right, but it's not. You see, you've made up your mind, I'm going to choose my way rather than God's way. You say, well, I'm not doing it in big things. Do you know what Matthew Henry said about that scripture in Proverbs? He called it a partial reformation. Do you know what a reformation is? That's when you start correcting your ways. When you reform, that means you were bad, but now you're good. That's a reformation. You start to clean up your act, and you start going the right way, and you clean up your mess, and you reform yourself, or God reforms you, and you're going in the right path now. But Matthew Henry called it a partial reformation. We do some things good, the things that are convenient, and the things that suit us, and the things that we can deal with, and the things that the flesh don't cut the fool on too strong. We'll do that good, but the other we leave off. A partial reformation means not total. A little bit. We'll do a little bit, make it look good, and we'll feel good about ourselves, and we'll do a little bit right, and we'll do it, and we'll kind of look good, and, you know, we'll smell good for a while. Nobody will think much different about it, and we'll look good a while, and we'll come to church, and we'll try to get in, and we'll try, you know, try to receive something. I tell you, you can't receive nothing if your heart is not totally trying to surrender to God. Amen. He called it a partial reformation. It means not total. You know why? It means not total. You know why it would seem right unto a man? Because the word partial also means not indifferent. It don't mean you totally sit down and get satisfied in your sin. It means that you really are up trying to do something. You're not totally indifferent to it. You're doing a little bit. And that's why that way seems to appear right to you. Because you're doing a little bit right. You know, you might get the big things, but you leave the foxes. Or some of you might get the foxes and leave the big things because they overwhelm you. Well, Jesus said, don't be overwhelmed because I have attached myself to you and I've fastened myself to you with a log, and I know your heart and I'm willing to pass judgment on it because I have the power to set you free. I have the power to bring you from an emotional love into one that's totally surrendered at the feet of Jesus. He's got the power. So these sanctified experiences have brought this man to a partial reformation. That means he's leaving some things to neglect. He's treating it with a little or no attention. He's omitting to do what he knows to do. Amen? So sanctified experiences can bring us to a love that surrenders to God, or it can bring us to a point of surrendering to our flesh. Amen? You're with me. The Lord, I feel, because this is the new part, I feel the Lord gave me that, and I feel it was for this people. I'm not going to back up from that, and I'm not going to try to gloss it over. There are some of you that are refusing to go God's way. You're trying to conjure it up in your mind that you're going to be just fine. You know what else Matthew Henry said? He said, they'll go to hell with a lie in their right hand. Deceived. You said it now, Sister Pea. You know, that's a bit strong. I tell you, you walk into the deceitfulness of your heart and you allow your heart to get hard toward the proddings and the dealings of the Holy Ghost, and you try to half-shot it with God sitting up in a body where you're hearing the truth preached, and you're going to mess up. You're going to mess slam up, and you're going to find yourself surrendering to your desires. If every person that had been in this church had a followed counsel or had listened to the truth preached, we could fill this house three times over. Amen. Would you like for your mind to roll back on a few of them and tell me what they're doing with their life now? Amen. You can't fool with sin. You can't hear a man pour his heart out before you and before God begging and pleading for you to turn a deaf ear and choose a way that seems right unto you. Amen? You will stand accountable before God. But God is not down tonight, and He's not intimidated with your stubbornness and your rebellion. He's come tonight to say, I see your heart and I know your heart. You see, we're not hiding a thing from God tonight. I mean, he can roll back the shirts tonight and he can tell you everything that's rolled through your mind in the last 30 seconds. He can tell you everything that's in your heart that's been there since the time you were born or has been there the last 10 years. And he is not intimidated by your stubbornness. And he is not intimidated by your sin. He said, I know what's in your heart and there is time to pass judgment on it. He said, but don't be concerned because I'm attached to
to you, and if you fall, you'll fall on the rock, Christ Jesus. He gave us an example of Mary going through a sanctifying experience when everything that was up seemed down. When he had totally turned her out of control, inside out, upside down, and he did a work in her heart. He's showing you there are people in this last hour, there are people in the world who have said, open it up, God, find it. Take me through the sanctifying experiences and let me be touched by God. Let me be touched. Let me see Him revealed in all of His glory. Do you think for 1 minute that Judas couldn't have chose that way? Yes, he could, but he chose not to. But Mary said, I give it all. I've seen Him. I've been with Him. Glory to God. I've been with Him. I've been in His feet. I've seen Him. I've seen Him when I was in the valley. And I've seen Him when I was on the mountain. I've seen Him when I was good and when I was bad. I've seen Him when I was rebellious, when I was disobedient. And I've seen Him draw me with the cords of love. I've seen Him woo me by His Spirit. I've heard Him call my name when I was out in sin. I've heard Him. Glory to God. I couldn't shake Him. If you'd ever been backslid, could you shake Him? No, you couldn't shake Him. He was drawing, drawing. He said, because in this last hour, it'll be a gospel of a surrendered love. And he found one. Mary was such a one that surrendered it all to Jesus. Glory. A surrendered love. You're going to tell me Mary had no... Glory. A surrendered love. You're going to tell me Mary had no problems? I'm sure she was full of problems. But she sat at His feet and she learned Him. And she saw Him. And she spent time with Him. And He touched her and He revealed Himself to her. And she was changed to a point that she was willing to lay it all down at His feet. Every desire, every ambition, the desire of marriage. Who in the world's going to marry you poor as a church mouse? She laid it at His feet. If I do, He'll send me one that won't care. And she poured it out on Him and she broke it at His feet over the top of His head and it ran all the way down Him. Till it was dripping on the floor. You say, why are you making a big deal out of that? Because Jesus Himself said that she has anointed me for my burial. And if He believed that, and I believe He did because He said so, then that means He would not have taken a bath. Because He knew 2 days later, He was going to be buried, and He was not about to wash off no surrendered love off of Him. He was going to go to Calvary with surrendered love all over Him. Oh, church! My God! Don't you know it filled His heart? I got one! I got one to lay it all down. I'm not about to wash it off. I'm going to Calvary with a surrendered love all over me. But this was 2 days. It was 2 days before He was to be crucified. He walked around 2 days smelling of perfume. 2 days He smelled of a surrendered love. Can you imagine everybody He met? What is it? What is it about Him? What is that smell? It's a surrendered love.
Hallelujah.
It's a surrendered love. It's a heart that poured it all out for me. I've got the victory. Don't you know it rang in His heart? I've won the victory. I've got a people that'll lay it down at my feet. I've got a people that'll surrender and give it all. Don't you know His heart was filled? Everywhere He went, He spoke, He smelled of a surrendered love. A life that was totally surrendered to Jesus. A life that was totally surrendered because of sanctified experiences. Well, who met Him? Well, He went to the Last Supper smelling of sanctified love, of surrendered love. How about the men that met Him in the garden with the clubs and the spears? He smelled of a surrendered love to them. He was a witness. It was, what did he say? It'll be a memorial unto her. Every way he went, he was saying, hey, I'm a witness that I've got people that'll surrender their hearts unto me. Everybody that smelled him, everybody that touched him, it became a memorial unto her as a surrendered love. It was the gospel in those last 2 days, the gospel of a surrendered love. It was the gospel. And it was witnessing to everybody he met. How about the elders, the scribes, the high priest? How about Caiaphas? Can you imagine when he stood before him? The man is not dumb. He thought, what is that smell? The man had a pound of perfume on him. Hair, clothes, everything smelled of a surrendered love. He said, you think you can take my life, but here I stand covered in a surrendered love, and I lay it down freely for those that will surrender their hearts unto me. Glory to God. Glory. Glory. How about those that stood and bore false witness against him? How about the pilot? How about those that spit on him? How about those that took his robe home? Can you imagine the witness that was in that house when they brought that thing home for his wife to wash? It was sending forth a witness of a surrendered love unto Jesus Christ. They may have crucified him, but his heart was already wholly given unto the Father, and he had found a people that would wholly give theirs back to him. And it was a witness and a testimony to everybody that touched him in that last hour. How about the one that carried the cross? Can you imagine the witness that he must have sensed and felt when he was in the presence of a surrendered love? How about the two thieves on the cross? Turn to 2 Corinthians 2. How about the people that you meet? What do they smell? How about the people that you meet every day? What do they smell? Do they smell a murmuring, critical tongue that stinks? Or do they smell a love that says, I don't know what I'm going through. It's a trial. It's a circumstance. But I'm going to lay it all down for God. I know God's taking me through something, and I'm going to yield myself, and I'm going to surrender myself until I can say I wholly surrender unto Him. I want to be a witness in this last hour. I want to be a witness. I want to be a real Christian in this last hour that says, I surrender my all unto Jesus. A surrendered love unto Him. Not trying to hold hands with the world and try to look like the world and smell like the world and try to smell like Jesus too. You can't smell like the world and smell of surrendered love. You got to choose. You got to choose in this last hour what you're going to do. You're going to yield to the sanctifying experience and to your holy His? Or are you going to choose to go your own way that seems right and religious and spiritual? Amen? Are you at 2 Corinthians 2? So everybody he met smelt him. I'm not making a play on this. It's true. Can you imagine a man standing before Pilate and Caiaphas smelling of a whole pound of perfume? I'm sure it was mighty smelly. Amen? Listen. Verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of God's or Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Somebody say amen. It says, but thanks be to God in Christ who leads us in triumph. Do you know what triumph was? It was a victory. But you know in the former days what a real triumph was? It was a magnificent procession in honor of a victorious general in which he entered the city riding in a chariot followed by his army. He said, I give thanks to God who leads us in triumph after Him. Because He was victorious in what? In winning a woman's heart to the point that she surrendered it all. He was victorious because He won her heart. And now she's a part of the army of God. And she walks in victory. You're not getting it like you ought to be getting it. Do you know what a trophy is? It says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of His victory. Do you know what it is? It's a memorial. What did He say that He was going to do for her? Everywhere the gospel is preached, it will be as a memorial unto her. What am I saying? I'm saying that He's saying, do you want to see my trophy? Do you want to see my trophy? It's a surrendered heart. Every time somebody surrenders their heart and gives it all to God and begins to walk in that spirit and in that heart, God says, I won the victory. Here is another witness and another trophy of my victory. I overcame because there's people who will surrender their heart unto me in a surrendered love. And it is a trophy unto the Lord. And He comes into the city and He comes into the church victorious because He has a line of people behind Him that are His trophies. And they're saying, look at the victory that the general has won. Look at all the people. Look at the crowd of witnesses behind the general that have a surrendered love unto Him. My God. Praise His name. Praise His name. What do you think the crowd of witnesses is? Those that witnessed well? Those that were spiritual? Those that were big? Those that preached good? Those that were loud? No. Those cloud of witnesses is those that had a surrendered heart. It's the Moseses and the Daniels and the Jesse Penn Lewis's and the A.W. Tozers that said, I give it all. I give it all. It's a surrendered love. It's not emotional anymore. It's not a roller coaster anymore. It's a surrendered love. And I am a witness of the victory that God is able to roll in a man's heart. I'm a witness. I'm a witness that God can be victorious, that He can overcome every stronghold and every bondage, every work of the flesh. Every lust, every passion, every desire. He said, I have witnesses that can say to you, are you struggling? Well, I have a witness that says that God is able to break this stronghold in your life. It's a cloud of witnesses. By the preacher myself to death, are you getting this? Glory to God. It was the highest honor that could be bestowed on any general was to lead his army in a triumph victory into the city and into the streets and into the churches. Saying, I have a people, I won the victory. Do you think the victory was just when he triumphed over Satan? It was. Well, what was the big issue? Because Satan can't do bad things anymore? No, because Satan doesn't have the power to keep you in bondage. God's got the power to set you free so that your heart is surrendered unto Him. Glory to God. That was the victory. Oh, because the devil can't make us sick anymore? Because he can't keep us dead anymore? No, because he can't keep us in bondage anymore. He can't make you be a bondage of flesh and sin and lust and passion. God has brought the victory. And every person that you see that's sold out for God is a witness and a trophy and a testimony unto that surrendered love. He says we are a fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. It's a surrendered love. That's all the oil. ointment was a surrender of love. That's all the perfume was a symbolic of a surrendered love. And God says that we, if we're a surrendered love, we can be that fragrance of Christ that goes forth everywhere we go. It says, for we are the sweet fragrance of Christ. Good night. Partakers. See, we always want to be partakers of the power and the anointing and the praise and the honor. But why can't we be partakers of the fragrance of Christ that was surrendered on Calvary and be a fragrance and a partaker that we have hearts that will surrender all and give up ourselves for Him? So we are the sweet fragrance of Christ which exhales unto God. What is He saying? He's saying it goes up before the Lord, before God Almighty, as a sweet smelling savor unto Him. Do you want to please the Father? Do you want to bring glory to Him? Do you want to magnify His name and glorify His name? He's saying give your heart, your all, a surrendered love unto Him. And it'll be a fragrance that rolls up before the Father. We breathe it in and exhale it out unto God. We can be among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, it is an aroma from death to death. To the former, it is an aroma from life to life. Listen, a vital fragrance. It's vital to your life. Jesus triumphed over the enemy and He made a way for us to be able to surrender our hearts unto Him. We don't have to be in bondage. We don't have to choose the way that seems right. The way has been made. The path's been trod before us. And we have a cloud of witnesses around us that said, I have surrendered and I am a trophy unto Jesus. I am a witness that the victory that He won is able to bring a human man's heart to a point of surrendered love. You don't have to choose the way of Judas and your way. You can choose the way of a surrendered love unto Him. It was a fragrance everywhere He went. It was a witness of a surrendered love. Amen. Jesus wants that fragrance in the world today. There's a lost and dying world that needs to smell a surrendered love. Not Christianity the way it is today. Not big churches and pomp. Not big crowds, but a surrendered love that's real, that's sold out, that's laid it all down at His feet, that says, I give it all to be a witness for Him. You want to be a witness in this last hour? You want your words to be spirit and life? You want them to mean something when they hit the sinner's heart? Do you want it to set his heart ablaze? Do you want a flame to kindle in his soul? Then you do it by surrendering unto the Lord, and He sets the fire within you that burns in them. Amen? It's real. It's real. Amen? Glory.